Have you ever discovered success can make you more of a target than a star? The friend who stays by your side when you're going through a tough time somehow just disappears when you're succeeding and everything's going well? It's not just hard times that can bring out the worst in people. The same thing can happen during the best of times.
If your desire is to become spiritually stronger, emotionally healthier, and relationally smarter, you're at the right place. Speaker and writer Stephanie Smith inspires and equips you to achieve these three key aims. If you're a parent, you also learn how to raise empowered kids ready for adulthood. Let's get started.
I'm delighted that you have joined me again today. If you have not been listening to previous episodes and this happens to be your first one, well, welcome to Life's Key 3, where we do focus on how do we become spiritually strong, emotionally healthy, and relationally smart? And there is no better place to learn the principles for that than in the Bible. And we are walking currently through the book of Nehemiah. That is a book in the Old Testament part of the Bible. And we are in chapter 4. And today we're going to be looking at some insights from the first 14 verses. We don't just walk through the Bible so we can check a box and go, okay, read that, good for the day. The purpose of Scripture is to give us guidelines for how we are to live in this world. What does wisdom really look like? And sometimes we're able to open the Bible and we read and there's insights and principles and even moral laws that are right there on the surface. They're like the sticks that blow down during storms and during high winds from the trees in my yard. And they just lay right out there waiting for me, and sometimes waiting and waiting and waiting for me to come and pick them up. Other insights require some digging. They're more like the jewels that are buried deep in the ground, and it takes a lot of work to dig down and to pull those up. I don't happen to have any of those so far that have been discovered on my property, and I don't plan to go out and start digging with a shovel in some hopes that, who knows, maybe they might actually be here. Just seems like I'm stuck with the sticks. But that's enough about me and my yard. Let's get back to the book of Nehemiah. What happens here is as the Jews have come together and they are working to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, this wasn't just an aesthetic project. It wasn't like, oh, you know, I think we just kind of need to update those walls a little bit. It's not like one of my home renovation projects where I look at a room and I'm thinking, you know, I've been looking at that paint color now for a while, and I think it needs some freshening up. My kids would tell you that probably happens about every 6 months. I don't think it's quite that often. But it's definitely less than 10 years. I can't live 10 years with the same paint color on a wall. But the Jews aren't doing this because it's an aesthetic project. It's not like they're sitting around and needed something to do. The walls around a city provided the protection. They were the main avenue of defense for a city. It's what established the boundaries and provided a place of safety and security, not just for the people who lived inside the city, but also for people who lived out in surrounding open areas as well as villages. Because there would be times when these people that lived outside of the city would need to come in inside the city and stay. It might be during times of storms. It might be during times where there would be raiders who would be coming to conduct raids and try to steal goods or pillage homes or even people. And Jerusalem's walls had been laying in ruin for a long time. And I don't want to repeat all of that because that is covered in the previous podcast episodes. And you can go read it in the Bible for yourself, which is what I will hope that you do as you are listening to this podcast. I hope that you're not just listening and then saying, oh, that's nice. I want you to look at the insights here, but then go back and study the scripture for yourself. One is to validate and learn for yourself so that you can discern anytime that you hear, whether it's from me or from someone else, that you always know that you have the responsibility to confirm whether something is true for yourself. And secondly, it is because the Holy Spirit wants to show you insights for your own life and for your own understanding. Those may be things that you need today, and they may be things that you just need to deposit that you're going to need to pull out from for a later time and situation. Well, as the Jews have come together and they have begun rebuilding these walls in the midst of all this rubble, so they're not starting from scratch. They're not building like a brand new wall. They are building, this is a renovation project. Now, I don't know if you've ever been experienced in the difference between building from scratch and when you are remodeling, but it is a huge difference. When you are doing a rebuild or a remodel, you have to first do a lot of demolition. And that usually doesn't happen all at once, and then you just get this clean slate. It usually is overlapped with demolishing while you're also trying to do to build the new. And that's exactly what these people were faced with here. Sometimes when relationships have broken down, what makes it difficult is that the rebuilding has to occur, both when you are dealing with the chaos that's been left by something that's been torn down, and at the same time that you're trying to deal with the chaos and clear out the rubble, you're also having to build what's new. And sometimes people just give up because it's too much, or it feels like it's too much. Well, what happens here is the people are rebuilding and they are experiencing tremendous success. They have come together. They are unified in their vision. They have excellent leadership. And most of all, they have God's favor working in them and through them. This is a task that has been brought about because one man, Nehemiah, answered the call that God put on him to go back and to lead the rebuilding of these walls. Well, what happens? Now the Jews have some people who live out nearby, but they're not part of their community, and they are not happy about the success. And at first they come out and they just begin their attacks verbally. And they begin with kind of like these, almost like these elementary school bullying kinds of comments. And they're like, oh, look at what those people are building. I mean, that's just ridiculous. I mean, they're never going to get this. Look at them. These are wimpy people. I mean, they've got all this rubbish. They're stones. They don't even have the proper materials. They're wimps. They don't have the right materials that they need, and they're doing such poor construction. You know, even if a fox, now a fox is a pretty small animal and a lightweight animal. If a fox jumped up on that wall, why, the whole thing would come tumbling down. Does it sound like 8-year-olds? Well, it's not. It's grown men who are lobbing these verbal missiles over at the Jews as they're doing this work. And at first, Nehemiah responds by just praying about it. And basically, he says, God, let them experience what we have experienced. Let them understand from the inside out what we have gone through. He's not being mean and hateful here and retaliatory in his prayer. He understands that they're not just criticizing the Jews. They are criticizing a work that God has called them to do. Directly respond to the enemies who are lobbing out these insults and these attacks. Well, then what happens is the people continue to work, and then their enemies decide to escalate. And now they're moving from taunts to threats of a physical attack. And at this point, we also see that Nehemiah responds differently. He prays and he sets a guard and he arms people. He faces the reality of the situation. He doesn't minimize it, but he confronts it, although he doesn't get distracted by it. He prays, but prayer is not an excuse to avoid action. It's kind of like if you're out in the body of water and a storm's coming in, you want to pray. You also want to either start the motor and head for shore. And if you don't have a motor, get out your oars and you want to row and you want to row hard. There are skills and abilities and capacities that God has given to us, and he expects us to use them. When the Israelites had left the land of Egypt, and then they had gotten distracted and they were rebellious and all of that stuff, and they end up wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. What's interesting is that when they finally come and enter into the land of Canaan, the very day that they enter into the land, the supernatural food that God had been giving to them, this manna from heaven, it's not there anymore. Well, is it because God didn't care about him anymore? No, it's just that at that point, he expected them to use the skills and the capacities they had to feed themselves. And if they didn't want to do that, well, they could starve. And what is happening here is Nehemiah is praying, but he's not using prayer as an excuse to avoid action and to face the reality of the situation he's in. He arms people with real weapons. These aren't fake weapons. He doesn't give them water pistols to, you know, shoot water or something. No, he gives them spears and swords, and he sets a guard. And they are prepared to use these weapons if they are attacked, and rightly so. And we want to be mindful of that in our lives, that when we are encountering difficult situations and we are encountering things that are unnerving to us and where we might actually be being threatened, even physically, it's yes, we want to pray, but we don't want to use prayer as an excuse to not take reasonable, rational action to protect ourselves or someone else. It's also interesting that then what happens is there are Jews who are not part of this wall rebuild. Don't misunderstand and think that every single Jew who was living in or near Jerusalem at the time was on board with this rebuild program, and every one of them were obedient and following Nehemiah's leadership. That is not at all the case. There were Jews there who had not signed up on this at all. They were opposed to it. And they get involved in an oppositional way. They take a different tactic. What they do is they come personally to Nehemiah. And they try, again, to use words, but not so much words in a threatening, sarcastic way, but in a, oh, hey, let's sit and have a chat about this. Let's talk about this. Let's sit down. Let's go to lunch. Let's meet. Let's have committee meetings, whatever. And they come not just once or twice, but they come 10 times to try to dissuade Nehemiah and the work that is taking place. And what Nehemiah does with the people who are working on the walls is he does a couple of things, and this is important for us to understand and to model this in our own lives. One is, he says, don't be afraid. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord, who is great and awesome. And what a reminder for that we need. There is plenty in this life that we can look around at, and we can be fearful, and rightly so. Now, again, Nehemiah doesn't say, don't be afraid. God will look out for us. We don't need to do anything but keep building. No, they have prayed. They have also armed themselves. They have done everything within their human capacity to protect themselves, while they are able to continue working on this task that God has put before them. The second thing that Nehemiah says to them is he reminds them of who they are fighting for. Not who they're building the walls for only, but if they have to fight physically, who they are fighting for. It's not some grand vision that they're going to fight for. It's their families and their homes. And he lays this out very specifically. Your sons, your daughters, your brothers, you know, so on and so forth. He lays out all these people. You see, there comes a point in leadership when you have people who are facing opposition and just continue to try to put the big vision in front of them is not going to keep the people motivated because they're looking at the reality of the situation that could change any single moment. And there are times when people need a personal, tangible, close by reason to keep going. And usually that's going to involve people that they care about. So what are some of the things that we can take away from this first part of chapter 14? I think there are five specific takeaways that we can use to become spiritually strong, emotionally healthy, and relationally smart. Number one is this: accomplishments will make you a target. If you don't want to be criticized, if you don't want to have any kind of attack on your reputation, on your credibility, on your abilities, then don't ever do anything, and then you don't have to worry about it. But if you're going to do something of consequence with your life, expect you will become a target. That's just going to come with the territory. Number two is never underestimate what a unified body of people can accomplish. What these people were accomplishing was profound. The timing of the work that they were able to pull this off on is very significant. So never underestimate what a unified body of people can accomplish. Number three is anticipate resistance will increase in intensity the more you achieve. When you first begin to have success in an area, you will become a target to someone or several someones. But as you stick with it, and you get better and you become more successful, just know that it is going to come with that a greater intensity in the attack that you were going to experience. It's just going to come. Number four is understand that resistance can come from both internal and external sources. The first resistance that we read about in this chapter are from enemies. They're not from Jewish people. They're from an external kind of source. But remember, it wasn't just these external people like Tobiah and Sanballat who were opposed to this. It was also part of the own Jewish community that were trying to stop and dissuade the work. So just understand that resistance and opposition can come from both internal and external sources. And lastly, and this is what Nehemiah models for us, it's pray and, not pray instead. It's pray and, not pray instead. Nehemiah prayed, and he also armed the people and sets a guard. He prays and take action. He prays and he prepares the people for what they may encounter in terms of facing an actual physical attack. It's not pray and then just hope that somehow God's going to just take care of everything else. It's pray and do the things that you have the capacity to do to protect yourself and to protect the work that God is wanting to accomplish. Prayer is our first course of action, but it's not always our only course of action. Now, sometimes it is, and we see in the early part of this chapter that Nia responds, so far as we know, only with prayer. So sometimes that's appropriate. But sometimes it's pray and it's not pray instead. All right, my friend, that is going to wrap up our study today here in the first half of the chapter 4 in the book of Nehemiah. And so one of the things I want to encourage you, and I mentioned this earlier, is make sure that as you are listening to these podcast episodes, go back and read this for yourself. All of this is understandable. You don't have to be this seminary graduate that knows how to read in the original languages. Trust that as you read and you use your mind and the capacities that God has given to you, that God will speak to you and reveal things to you because you also have the Holy Spirit available to you. You know, one of the functions that the New Testament tells us that of the Holy Spirit is that he will bring things back to our remembrance. The key there is he brings things back to our remembrance. Now, that doesn't mean that he can't or that he doesn't ever give us insights that are new. But what it does mean is he primarily works by reminding us of things that we've already planted into our mind. And so much of Scripture, we study and we learn, not just because it's an answer that we're looking for today, but we are making deposits so that there will come a time and a situation where we need that insight, we need that understanding, and the Holy Spirit is able then to kind of go back and go, oh, got that one. Let's pull it out of the vault there. Let's bring it up to the front because now it's time to act on that or to apply that. The other thing I want to invite you to do, and you can check out all kinds of information on the website, stephaniepresents.com, but book me to speak. You know, I love being able to engage with people. I'm a teacher at heart, and being able to see other people whose eyes light up because they're like, oh, that was a truth. That was an insight. That was a principle or an application. Oh, that met a need. That spoke to me. That helped me in some way to become spiritually stronger, to become emotionally healthier, to be smarter about my relationships. And so I encourage you, whether you are part of a church, maybe a Christian school, a homeschool organization, or it may be something that is not any of those, but it's where you have a group of people who are hungry for truth that is made real and practical and relevant, where people are able to understand the principles behind something as well as the application of that. So check that out on the website, stephaniepresents.com. There's a contact form there. You can also email me, speaking@stephaniepresents.com. And let's see how I can help empower your audience and your people. All right, my friend, that's going to wrap us up for today. And you know what we say around here when we close out every episode. And I say it because it's true, not just because it's a cute phrase to tack on at the end. You have an impact that is immeasurable, eternal, and irreplaceable. See you next time.
Thank you for listening. Visit the website, stephaniepresents.com, and sign up for High Impact to join the mission of building spiritually strong, emotionally healthy, and relationally smart women and families. You can also book Stephanie to speak at your event and check out additional resources. Together, we can invite and equip generations to engage fully in God's grand story.